All right. Matthew chapter 7. As we continue through the book of Matthew, verses 15 through 20. Behavior reveals belief. I've said for a long time, you do what you believe. You do what you believe. And this passage is about false prophets. But false teachers, false prophets, those kind of people that are being used by the enemy to deceive people. And the Lord's given us warnings in the Scripture. In fact, last week we saw warnings about two doors, a wide one and a narrow one. Two roads, a broad one which narrows, and a narrow one which broadens, and two destinations, heaven and hell. And the Lord, you know, was very clear about those things. And now he moves right into beware of false prophets. Those are people that Satan uses to deceive people into following the wide road, the road that leads to destruction. Some people read the Scriptures and stay on the right road. Some people make the mistake of listening to someone without checking what they say against the Scriptures, and they become deceived. And so we need to understand we do have an enemy. We have an adversary that seeks to destroy us, seeks to harm us, ruin us. Even if he can't have your soul, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I pray that you have, even if he can't have your soul, he still wants to ruin your life here. He wants to ruin your witness, your testimony, any influence you might have on people. And so Jesus tells us to beware of false prophets. And so we'll just get right into this. Verse 15, we see the Lord's alert. He's alerting us to this fact. He's saying, hey, there's two roads. There's two roads, but hey, be alert, be careful, because of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And beware of false prophets, false preachers, false teachers, any that distort the gospel. You know, you can read in Galatians at the beginning, you know, Paul's like, I can't believe you're listening to another gospel already, you know, just so quickly, because there are false gospels out there. There's a lot of people trying to work their way into heaven in this country and in this world. And it's a false gospel. And so he's saying, beware of this. He says they're in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in looking good. They come in saying and doing what we would look, it would look like the right things. But it's deception. They do these things in order to gain admittance and acceptance. And they can be deceiving, of course, lost people, but saved people can be deceived too. If you're not in the Word, if you don't know, it may just all sound good to you. And we need to understand that. Sometimes the wolves come from without. They come in and they get established, and then they begin to kind of win some people over. And others come from within. Look at these verses in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He's been out. He's done all these journeys, these missionary journeys, and now he is like bent on going to Jerusalem. He's just got this divine impulse, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to be there in time for Pentecost, I believe it is, and he wants to be there. And so he's on his way, and he stops at this place, and the church in Ephesus, which he had started some time ago, he wanted to see them one more time. And so these leaders came from Ephesus. And you know, this is the last time Paul gets to talk to them in person, as we find out later in Acts. He becomes arrested and eventually sent to Rome, where he's eventually executed. But the point being, he's there, he's with these leaders of this church that he loves, and he gives them this admonition here. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." So he's given them a responsibility, just like I have a responsibility. You know, if there's false teaching going on here, it's my responsibility to eliminate that, you know, by whatever means is proper. But it's to be eliminated. And he says, "Take heed, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So these wolves will actually do harm to the true believers. Okay, not just to people they may deceive that were never a believer, but also to actual believers. And he says, "Also, of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So these are people that they're in the church, they're part of the church, they're usually there for years, and then all of a sudden they just start getting influential. And they've never really been saved. But they look good, they sounded good, they did these things, but then they start to get a following and they will draw away disciples after them. Now, I've seen church splits and I've seen things. I'm not casting judgment on these people's hearts, okay? I can't know their heart. Hopefully they were saved. But we do know that Satan uses division. And he'll bring someone up and they'll get influence, and then there becomes two things in this church, following one man, following another man, and then eventually somebody leaves and takes part of the church with them. The cause of Christ is weakened. The testimony of the church is weakened. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. And so Paul is warning them, and it's the same warning that Jesus is giving here. He says, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves." And so we need to understand, you know, to be on alert for false teachers. And that's why it is so important to know this word. It's why it is so important to be in it. And look, I'm not talking about, sometimes there's different positions on subjects in the Bible that are kind of obscure, you know, they can be taken a couple of ways. I mean, we're talking about, you know, things that are concrete. There are people that pervert the gospel. You know, the gospel is very clear. Jesus Christ, the only way. We talked about that, you know, a couple weeks ago. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. You know, by grace, by faith you are saved through grace. By grace you are saved through faith. Rather, John always gets me mixed up with that because he always remembers it the wrong way and then it makes me think I'm wrong. But anyway, okay, by grace you are saved through faith. You can't work for it. Yet there are many religions that preach works. There are many religions that say, you know, you got to do this and this and this and this and then God will accept you. No, God accepts us through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you believe in His sacrifice on the cross for you and payment for your sin, that's the true gospel. And anything else that's preached is wrong. And we need to be aware of that. And so, all that to say, those things cannot be disputed. You know, when I teach the membership class, I teach a whole lot of things. And there's some things in there, because I teach what this church believes, what we follow. And in there, you know, there's some areas there where people may say, "Well, I don't know if I agree with that position." And at the end of the whole thing, I'm like, "You know what? If you got Jesus right, I can work with you." You know, I mean, if we disagree on a couple other things, it's, you know, fine. I mean, because you can get into Calvinism, Arminian, you know, and all this other stuff, and people get into that stuff, and that's fine. That's nice discussion stuff. But the bottom line is, Jesus, is he God? Did he die for your sin? Did he rise on the third day? You know, we got to have that in agreement. And if you don't agree with that, then we got a problem. And that's just the bottom line. And so that's what we're talking about here. So be on the alert for false prophets. And then he gives us an analogy. Whoops. The Lord's analogy in 16 through 18. And it's the analogy of trees that bear fruit. And he says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or do they gather figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Okay, how do we distinguish a false prophet from an authentic prophet? Fruit. There ought to be fruit in this person's life. You should not expect to get grapes from thorns or figs from thistles. Okay? It's not in a thorn's nature to produce a grape. Okay? It's just not in the nature. Thorns and thistles came into this fallen world through sin. I mean, look at the, Genesis, I don't have this reference on your thing. I added it later after I prepared the outline, but in Genesis 3:18, Adam and Eve have sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God. And God's pronouncing all these curses. Adam, you're going to have to work. And Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And there's going to be all this stuff. And the earth's going to have thorns also and thistles. Shall it bring forth to you? And you shall eat the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles, they're worthless. And they're destined for the fire. And you know what? The works that come from a corrupt heart are worthless. They will burn in the fire. It's just that simple. Good works are good fruit, like grapes and figs. And he states this, in the positive. The first in 17, he says, good fruits. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Okay, it's stated in the positive. But then, in case you didn't get it, he states it in the negative. A good tree doesn't bring forth evil fruit, and neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So he says it both ways to make sure we understand. We can be fruit inspectors. I can't judge somebody's heart. Somebody can get up here and preach or whatever, and I can look at them and I go, wow, can't judge their heart. But if they're saying things that are wrong, I can judge that. I can judge the fruit of their lips. I can judge the fruit of their life. Okay? And we'll get into that in a little bit. In fact, we'll just get into it right now. But good works are good fruit, like grapes and figs. These things are pleasing to God and profitable for you. Profitable for me. They're profitable. The things that happen are good. They help people. They're encouraging to people. Those kind of things. Okay, but now we need to apply this, and that's what this is. Verses 19 and 20, the Lord's application. The Lord's application. He's applying this to the false prophets. And in verse 19, he says, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So the Lord's application. Now, he applies this to the false prophets by way of threat. You say, does God threaten people? Yeah, he does. He does it right here. He says, every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. That's a pretty stout threat. Trees shall be cut down. John the Baptist, and what this is a quote from John the Baptist. You know, Jesus is quoting his cousin John the Baptist. He says this. John Baptist said this. He's in the wilderness. He's preaching. And then the Pharisees come to hear, because they've heard about him. And all these Pharisees come, and Sadducees, and these scribes, they all show up down there to hear John. And John, he sees them, and he begins to address them. And in verse 10, he says, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." And, you know, these Pharisees didn't like what they were hearing. They knew he was talking about them. Because these were false prophets. They had the Word of God, but they had perverted it. They had created all these things that people had to do. And yet they couldn't even keep them themselves. And yet they lorded these things over all the people and ended up being very wealthy, very powerful people. And God was not pleased. And John the Baptist called him out on it, and Jesus called him out on it. And he's telling us, you know what? There's still Pharisees in our day today. There's still people that use religion to get wealthy, to get power, to get their way in a lot of things. And you know what? Every one of them are going to be cut down and cast into the fire. God knows their heart. It's not our job to throw them in the fire. He doesn't say, "You cut them down." He says, "No, it will be. They will be. It's going to be hewn down. It's going to be cast into the fire." And it's not our job to do it. But it is our job to inspect the fruit. So, the trees shall be cut down. And note the description of the trees. These are barren trees. Though they have fruit, it is not good fruit. So it is accounted as barren. Remember Jesus walking, in one of the passages, he walks by, he sees a fig tree supposed to have fruit, and there's no fruit on it. And he cursed it, and the thing withered up. You know, trees, there are some trees that have fruit and the fruit's no good. You ever have a bad crop? You know, the plants that come up that year or whatever, and man, you take it and you go, boy. You know, it might as well be barren. It's because you're not going to eat it. It's not going to be any good. It's barren. We should have good fruit. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. So there's the description of the barren trees. And then we have the doom of the barren trees. They are cut down and thrown in the fire. You know, God takes His Word seriously. God takes people's lives seriously. He was so serious about it, He sent His Son to come and die for us. And so when someone is leading His people astray or keeping people like the Pharisees were doing, He says, you know what? There's people that would enter in, but you're keeping them from entering in. Jesus told this to the Pharisees. And you know what? If they stayed on that road, they were on that road to destruction. If they stayed on that road, they were doomed. They were barren. I mean, do you see any fruit that the Pharisees produced when you read the Scriptures? None. Now, there were a few Pharisees that got saved. You know, Nicodemus got saved, and Paul got saved. And I'm sure there were some others, because the Bible does talk in the plural. So there was some men that figured it out. But I tell you, there was a whole bunch of them, like Caiaphas and his partners there. I'm afraid, unless they had some revelation that the Bible doesn't record, they've been in darkness for a long time now. Because they're doomed. So, by way of threat, okay, but then by way of trial. Because he says, "Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You will know them by their fruit. You know, we are to try. We talked about this when we were back in chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, when I talked about judging. We are to judge false prophets. Okay, I can't judge. I am not to judge your heart, but I can inspect your fruit, and I can say that, you know, if that's wrong, then there's something wrong here. And we need to have a little talk. But by way of trial, the fruit, and how do we do that? The fruit, we know them by their fruit, and there's two kinds. There's the fruit of their doings. What they do. You ever see somebody and you think they're this kind of a person, you know, whatever, and you're really attracted to that? Then you get to know them. Maybe they, you know, you start going over to their house or whatever, you become kind of friends, and you get to know them. And you hear their words. You see what they do, their actions when no one's looking, their lifestyle. And you're like, wait a minute. Something's not jiving here. Okay? The fruit of their doings. You know, why do you do that? What are you doing here? And then secondly, the fruit of their doctrine. Do their teachings promote love, holiness, humility, or do they have a tendency to make people prideful, worldly, or uncharitable? Those are things we have to look for. You know, this isn't a fun passage of Scripture to preach. But it's the truth. Look what James said. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Now, what that word conversation means is lifestyle, the way you live. It's not like what we call conversation. It's your lifestyle. It says, let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, James is saying, wake up to who you are. You have a heart condition. Because you know what? Every one of us had a heart condition at one time. We had a heart that was bent on the flesh, the world. It was bent on having our way, selfishness. And praise the Lord, you know, one day he got a hold of me and he cleaned up my heart. He changed my heart. But he's talking about people here, they got problem in their heart. Glory not, lie not against the truth. Because why? This wisdom descends not from above. In other words, this wisdom doesn't come from God. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. Pretty blunt words from James. So when you see people, you can try them according to their fruit. The fruit of their doings, the fruit of their doctrine. Again, no substitute for knowing the Word of God. There's just no substitute for it. Don't get all excited. The conclusion's rather long. But our behavior does reveal what we believe. It really does. Now, listen. We are not known by our specific acts. What do I mean by that? You know, listen, you've known Christ, you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, but you still sin, don't you? I mean, you still, you know, every so often you say that word, or you say that word to a person, not, and I don't mean a specific word, just words that are unkind or unfeeling, you know, maybe, you know, just whatever. You do, you know, you say something, you do something, the tone of our language, a bad decision, you know, we can still do that. Because we battle, the spirit and the flesh battle. and we can make a wrong decision. That's not what I'm talking about. We are not known by our specific acts. Like, you can't just judge somebody because they did something. Okay? One thing. We judge them by their life decisions. We judge them by the more frequent actions. Do we see a lifestyle going on here? Now, maybe they're just backslidden. Okay? But the bottom line is, I'm not going to learn from a backslidden individual. He's not going to be teaching me. You know, if somebody's backsliding, I'm not going to invite them to come in here and teach Sunday school. They may be saved, and maybe they need to be restored. But what we're talking about here is people that are just going the wrong way. We don't judge somebody by a slip or an error in judgment or whatever. We look at their whole package, the whole person. Because, you know, if you seek the fault in people, you'll surely find it. We all got faults. We all have areas we struggle in. That's just part of the human condition. The Bible says a good man falls 7 times but rises again. You know, sometimes we just got to rise again and again and again. It doesn't make us bad. It just means we're human. But we get up again. And we try to do what's right. So again, it goes back into, that's why Jesus was so careful about judging people. And instructed us in that. So let's break it down. Let's make it personal. What type of action or direction are you considering today? Because you do what you believe. And I'm not even talking about false prophets at this point. I'm just, you know, what do you believe? You know, there's a lot of decisions we make that the answer is not here. And what I mean by that is, you know, if I'm going to go move to another state, because there's 1 billion people leaving California, right? I mean, it's just people are leaving, right? A lot of Christians are leaving. You're not going to open up the Bible and turn. I'm just going to randomly open here. Oh, Acts 2:14. But Mike, you shalt go to Arizona. You know, it's not in there. You shall leave the place of your dwelling. You know, it's not in there. Okay, so what I'm saying is a lot of these decisions that we make, they're not in the Bible. They're, you know, it's not specific to our situations. So what action or direction are you considering? Is it of God? Did it come from above? Or did it come from the world? Like James said. Because you see, there's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of people telling us stuff. Jeremiah 29:4-14 are verses that challenge us to be about the Lord's business no matter what He allows in our lives. What He allows in our lives. We are to be about the Lord's business. Look at this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused. I have caused, God speaking, He has caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. These are a people in exile. Jeremiah, his ministry extended over several kings. And he was there in Jerusalem when Babylon came and leveled it and took everyone captive, killed all these people, and took the rest and carried them hundreds of miles away to Babylon. And there they are in Babylon, and they've got some false prophets you're going to see here in a second. There's some false prophets saying, you guys need to go back to Jerusalem. That's where you belong. We're going to see that in a second. But here's the thing. These people are in exile. They are in exile because God caused it. Now, do you ever feel like living where we live, we might be in exile? It's been accelerating a bit, hasn't it? And it's like we're in exile. And there's a lot of people. Listen, I don't know. I haven't heard anybody here. This is not like I feel like the whole church leaving, you know, and one day I'll come in here and everybody's gone. Okay. But I'm just saying, the decisions we make, we need to make sure of. But we're in exile because we are not citizens of California or of the United States. Oh, we are, you know, in the worldly sense, but we are citizens of heaven. We're in exile wherever we're at. We are representatives of the King wherever we're at. And God has us here. God has us here in this place. He says, I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, we didn't get carried away physically from Jerusalem to Babylon, but the course of this state and our nation is changing as if we'd been carried away to a foreign place. So just get the context. And then what did he say to do? This is what Jeremiah said. Build houses. Dwell in them. You know, you build a house because you're going to be there a while. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and daughters. Take husbands for your daughters. And they will bear sons and daughters. So what's he saying here? He's saying live your life. This is where you're at. This is where God planted you. So live your life. I have a ministry for you. I have a purpose for you in this place. That what? You may be increased there and not diminished. You know, if all the Christians left California, think about it. I mean, you think it's bad now. I mean, we are to increase. We are to be about spreading the gospel. We're to be about doing what God has. You know, wherever you go, the mission's the same. Share the gospel. But He has us here. You know, we got to quit thinking like we have authority in this area. We're supposed to be submitted to God. And He has me in this place. And you know, until God tells me otherwise, this is the place I'm going to be. I'm not saying God doesn't say, you know, people. He does move His people around. But make sure it's God saying it and not you. To be in the will of God, that's where the perfect peace is, even in the midst of the storm. And seek the peace of the city where whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. How often are you praying for Newsom and Pelosi? You're supposed to. Why should God honor us if we're not doing what He asked us? Why should He honor our requests? Pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Yeah, this place is getting turned upside down. But you can have peace in the midst of it. Because you're trusting in God. You're not trusting in the government and the lawmakers and all that. He says, I've caused you to be carried away captives. You know, we got carried away captive, we didn't even move. Just everything changed. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And here's where the false prophet. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Well, brother, I'm just going to go to a place where God's word is sacred and blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm going to move over here. Let's go to Guyana. Remember that guy? Jim Jones? Takes his people there. And you know, and I believe a lot of these people were good people. I don't know that they were saved, but they were sincere and they were following this guy and ended up killing him. It's a false prophet. telling you to move. So you don't listen to a false prophet. But he says, neither hearken to your dreams. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dream. What does he mean? You ever think, you know, you're thinking about something so much, now you're even dreaming about it. Are those dreams from God or are those from you? You know, I've had people in other situations, you know, say, yeah, you know, God told me to do this. And it, you know, God, I've had people say to me, God told me to get a divorce. Now, let me tell you something. God will never tell anyone to get a divorce. He said what? I hate divorce. And the only reason I allowed it was because of the hardness of your heart. But I've had people say that. Why? Because they've thought about it so long that now that's all they think about. It's their dream, and they want to be released from it, and rather than work it out. What God probably was saying too is, oh, well, the guy's really bad. Yeah, well, did you consult me before you married him? Or married her? Sometimes we reap what we sow. You know. But he says, don't listen to them and don't listen to yourself. You listen to God. How's your relationship with God? Do you recognize Him when He speaks? He says, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. You know, he told, through Jeremiah, he told the people, you're going to be here 70 years. So you might as well, you know, if you're 40 years old, and he tells you you're going to be there 70 years, you got to figure, I ain't going home. I mean, you might live to be 110. And if you did live that long, would you even be able to make the journey? The point being, that's why he said, build your houses, take your wives, take your husbands, have your children, live your life in the place. Pray to me, pray for the place, and you know what? In my time, in my way, I'll send you back. I will perform it. I will visit you. I will perform my word. You know, so many times we take God's work into our hands. He will perform it. For I know, this is the famous verse. This is the one you might recognize. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. What is your expected end? I don't expect anything in this world. Okay? My expected end is, you know, when either the Lord comes or I go, either way, I expect to see Jesus. That's my expected end. But that's not in this place. I mean, it will be in this place when it's the new heaven, new earth. I mean, we'll be there with Him then. But not on this earth. Not this earth. I'm not expecting this earth to give me a whole lot of anything good, really. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And he's not thinking evil. All this stuff here that has happened, you know, the evil is just huge right now. But, you know, it's always been there. It's just open. I mean, I can't believe how outrageous some of these things are that our government's coming up with. And it's just openly evil. I mean, it's ridiculous. But here's the thing. You know, just giving you some stuff here. Anytime God moves, there's going to be resistance. Okay? I think God's getting ready to do something. And Satan knows it. And so he's just pulling out all the stops. Because, you know, this just isn't our country. This is over the whole world this is going on. I mean, you've got the police and military in Australia putting their own citizens in jail, beating them and putting them in hospitals for their safety. For their safety. I mean, and you can see that, you know, all the governments are lining up. You can see this stuff happening. God is getting ready to do something. And Satan is just unleashing everything he's got in against it. He says, "Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you." You know what that word hearken is? That's listen with the attitude that I'm going to follow whatever I hear. Now, when you hearken to God, it's like, I'm listening to you, God, because once I get it from you, I'm going to go do it. And he says, I will hearken to you. If you pray to me, I will listen with the intent of fulfilling it. Of course, we're supposed to pray what? Yeah, according to his will, right? So that's how that works. See, our problem is we pray according to our will. That doesn't always work, because if your will is not lined up with God's will, guess what? Wrong prayer. It's just that simple. But you shall call upon me, you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you. And you will seek me and you will find me. These words familiar? I mean, he said, ask and you know, it shall be given to you. Pray, I will hear. Knock, I will open. Seek, you shall find. Jesus just got through saying all this. You shall seek me and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart. In other words, are you sold out to God's will in your life? Are you sold out? Every bit of you. Hey, you want me to stay here? I stay here. You want me to go? I'll go. You want me to do this? I'll do that. If you don't want me to do this, I won't do that. I mean, seeking God. You know, what do you just get through saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek it first. I don't know about you, but many times I have sought a lot of other things first before I got around to asking God. You know, it just seems like it's kind of my natural way of wanting to do things. To seek God first requires discipline. You'll search for me. He says, you shall seek me. You shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Sell out to God. You can trust Him. Because you know what? Behavior reveals belief. And he says, and I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Look at this. I will gather you from all the nations. There's Christians all over the world. And from all the places, and then he says it again, whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. You know, it's just like in Jerusalem when they had the dispersion. You know, the Jews went all over, but some Jews stayed in Jerusalem. And they had a church in Jerusalem. And there were Christians in Jerusalem. But some went out. Some went to Antioch. Some went to Damascus. Some, you know, went into the European countries. So I'm not saying don't go. And I'm not saying stay. I'm saying do what God tells you to do. He's the one. Have a relationship with Him enough that you know what He wants you to do. And I will bring you again to the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. He says it again. In other words, He's going to bring you back to that place. And you know, maybe that place won't be in our lifetime here, but we will get to that place of peace. We will get to that place where God is. Our behavior indeed reveals what we believe. It does. Just believe God. Don't get sucked into the world. Don't get sucked into false preachers and teachers. It's your responsibility. You have a walk with the Lord. Are you pursuing it? Are you growing in it? That when He does say something, you recognize it and you obey it. And that's what pleases God. Solomon perhaps put it best, fear God and keep His commands. That is the whole duty of man. Keep His commands. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commands. You notice that obedience and love is kind of linked together. You know, if you really love God, He says, if you really love me, you'll obey me. There might be someone here today that it's hard for you to get anything from God because you know what? You're not one of His children. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You've not been adopted into His family. Every decision you're making, you're just kind of making it for yourself. But today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can just say a simple prayer. Just sincerely ask God to save you. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I believe in Jesus. I believe He paid the price for my sin. Save me. Come into my life. Change me. And you know what? He will. He absolutely will. For the rest of us, where are we at? Are you prepared to bring forth good fruit in any circumstance, any environment? Because you know what? No matter what laws they pass or what state you live in or whatever, it's all about having a presence, being a representative of God here on planet Earth, sharing the gospel. That's what it's about. Are you prepared to bear good fruit in any environment? You know, they put Paul in prison and the jailer and his whole family got saved. Okay? Are you prepared in any environment? Or do you believe God can't use you here? Then your behavior will indeed reveal what you believe. If you believe God can use you here, your behavior will reveal what you believe. And we're here. We just had feeling days. We're getting ready to have a fall festival. We're getting ready to have a tent meeting. Those are some opportunities to impact people. And God would have us do that. Remember last year? You know, the whole COVID thing last year. And we had the fall festival. And we didn't have the tent. We just prayed for good weather and God gave it. Was that crazy or what, right? It's like October 29th or whatever. And it was beautiful. And as we were setting, those of us that were setting up that day, there were all kinds of cars driving by tooting their horn and going like this. Because no, we weren't supposed to do what we were doing. Okay? But we did it, and everybody loved it. We had not one negative thing happen on that. and it impacted people. And the people that came, they're like, I'm so glad you're doing this. You know, it was an encouraging time for them. Because you know as well as I do, by October of last year, everybody was pretty much burned out on all the stuff that was going on. And I think God used our little event there to really encourage a lot of people. That's part of what we're here for. Bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. Are you prepared to bear good fruit no matter what? No matter what happens? We're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper here as well. And we're going to have an invitation here momentarily. And the bottom line is, when we, you know, and everyone is welcome to take of the Lord's Supper. The only thing you really need to be is saved. and it'll have meaning for you. But are you right with God? The Bible warns us that if we're not right with Him, it is not wise to take of the supper. And so the invitation is also for you. You know, if you've got something going on and you've just been at odds, maybe you just need to get with God. Yeah, that's what we're going to give you an opportunity here. Just to get with God and ask Him to restore whatever. Whatever has come to your mind right now, because I've said all this, I'm sure whatever it is has come to your mind. This will be your opportunity. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, this is your time. Anybody here? Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I am on the broad road that leads to destruction. And I've heard the truth, and I want to make a decision. I need to make a decision. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've been kind of making decisions my way, and I really need to start bringing God more into the decision-making process in my life. And I just want prayer about that. Anybody like that? Need God? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, I've already made that decision, but I need to be a little more outgoing with my faith. I need to be bearing some good fruit. Fruit's been a little sparse, and I really would like prayer about bearing more fruit in my life. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that for these that raise their hand, Lord, for these that recognize that You're working in their life, Lord God, I pray, even now, You would give them a clear understanding of what You would have them do, what changes to make, whatever it may be. And Lord, may we all bear good fruit. May we all grow in our service toward You. Father, be with these this day. I ask You to bless them and work in our lives as we seek to serve You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is your time. I'm giving you an opportunity right now. If you need to do business with God, this is the time. Please use it wisely. Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the very clear teaching that lies within it. Father God, help us all to develop and grow more and more in knowledge and in works and deeds for you, Lord, that your presence would be magnified here on earth, Lord, that we would reflect your light into the darkness, Lord, and that people would hear truth and respond to it, Father, that there would be fruit in this place. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.